Please turn your Bibles to Matthew 5, and we'll be reading through verses 13 to 16. So that's Matthew 5, verses 13 to 16. And you'll find that in the Bibles it may be titled Salt and Light. Matthew 5, 13 to 16. So this is God's word. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. This is God's word.
Well, if you've been with us the last little while, you know we are in the midst of a series through the Gospel of Matthew. And today, as Zach read, we've reached the next part of the Sermon on the Mount, verses 13 to 16 of chapter 5. So do make sure you keep your Bibles open to that as we go through it. Well, as a kid, I remember really enjoying swimming. And like every kid before me, I think, I used to always try this game whenever I was in a pool of trying to yell underwater to see if other people could hear me. I don't know if you've ever done something like that. It looks a little like this. There you go. Now, whenever I did this, it became quickly apparent that yelling underwater makes it really hard for your voice to have much impact. Right? I could yell as loud or as hard as I wanted for as long as I wanted, but my voice wouldn't carry very far. You'd be almost impossible to understand if anyone else was trying to hear you. And in fact, if anyone was out of the pool trying to listen to you, well, good luck. They'd never hear you. My voice, yelling, wouldn't have much impact at all. Now, if we're honest, I think that that's sometimes how we can think about our lives as followers of Jesus. That Jesus, he calls us to go out and to make disciples, go out into the world and to make disciples, to go out and encourage more and more people to turn to him in faith. But it's easy to get the impression that, well, maybe that's not happening that much. That maybe we're not really having that much impact. And when you factor in things like declining church attendance, increasing secularization, growing hostility towards Christianity across the world, and the increasing pressure perhaps to keep your Christianness to yourself, well, there's a strong temptation to believe that what we do as followers of Jesus just really doesn't have that much impact. Like the young boy yelling underwater, right? No one's going to hear it. No one's impacted. Well, in the passage that Zach just read for us, Jesus is in the midst of his famous Sermon on the Mount, what one Bible commentator calls his Discourse on Discipleship. And he's speaking to a group of disciples, it's there in verse 1, a group of disciples who are probably feeling somewhat insignificant. And not just because it's likely that they're only a small group at this stage, because Jesus has only started his ministry, but also because Jesus is about to tell them about the huge, significant impact that they're going to have on the world at large. Okay, he says to them in the passage we're about to look at, that you can make a positive impact on the world for the kingdom of heaven. And if you were here with us last week as Mark took us through the Beatitudes, that first part of the sermon, well, you might just have some questions for Jesus if he's going to say this sort of thing. Because if you recall, he described his followers, those who are part of the kingdom of heaven, he described them as poor in spirit, as those who mourn, as the meek, the merciful, the peacemakers, and those who are persecuted. Now, I don't know about you, that doesn't sound like a group that's very influential, does it? Sounds more like that boy yelling underwater, right? Making a bit of noise, but not having much impact. But Jesus doesn't think that. Jesus is convinced that you, if you're one of his followers, that you can indeed make a significant impact on the world around you, despite how insignificant your past or future experiences might seem. And to make his case that you can indeed have an impact as his follower, well, Jesus uses in verses 13 to 16 two common, mundane, everyday elements, salt and light. Okay, salt and light. And so he begins, firstly, by telling his disciples there in verse 13, he says, "You are the salt of the earth." Now, salt today is a thing that's still common and well used today. It's one of the most important and commonly used ingredients in cooking. And whenever I watch a cooking show, whether that's Jamie Oliver or maybe Maggie Beer, well, every time, without fail, almost no matter the dish that's being prepared, well, the chef will say something like, "Now we'll just add a bit of seasoning." Right? And what do they do when they say something like that? What are they reaching for? They're reaching for the salt and pepper shakers. Now, we use it today mostly for flavor, right? To enhance flavor in our food. And it was used that way as well in Jesus' day. But even more commonly in Jesus' time, it was used for preservation. Okay, there's no refrigeration back then in Jesus' time. You couldn't just go chuck things in the fridge. So if you wanted to, for example, keep a piece of meat and make sure it lasted as long as possible, well, you'd cover it in salt. Right? That's what it was most commonly used for, to slow the decay of meat. And so if Jesus says this to you, "You're the salt of the earth," and you're sitting there listening to him, right, in verse 13, well, what's he saying? Well, for one, he's saying you are distinct from the world around you. Okay, if you're the salt, well, that must mean the world is the rotting meat. Right, it's in decay. Now, this is true of our world. I think we can say that about what's the world around us. The world says that we're constantly progressing and evolving and becoming better. I think there's just too much evidence to the contrary to acknowledge that. No, there's spiritual decay all over as the world turns further and further from Jesus. And there's moral decay as we jettison God's good ordering of his world. So Jesus is saying, part of what you're called to do, if you're the salt of the earth, is to slow the decay of the world around us. Well, how exactly do you do that? I feel like I'm not going to have much impact on the world around me. I can't control what happens to the world, can I? Well, Jesus says the way you do it is by not losing your saltiness. Okay, now in that day and age, salt, as we said, would have been used commonly, but it wouldn't have looked like or been the pure substance that we have today. Right, when I get out the salt shaker at home, if I put some salt in my hand, it's just salt. That's it. But in Jesus' day, well, salt would have been part of a compound mixture. In other words, it would have been mixed together with other impurities. And because salt is quite soluble, it's likely to easily dissolve. Well, what you could have is your salt, which is a mixed compound, the salt in it actually dissolves away, and all you're left with is the impurities. Okay, and if that is the case, if that was what happened to you, the salt that you're using, Jesus says, in verse 13, he says, "If salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored?" And the implication, of course, is it can't. And it's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. So that the way that you can be salt of the earth and slow the world's decay, Jesus says, is by remaining salty. In other words, by continuing to live out a distinctly Christian life as a member of the kingdom of heaven. But when we remain salty in that manner, well, we can have an impact on the world around us. We can have an impact, such an impact, that helps to slow the world's moral and spiritual decay. On the other hand, if we don't, if we live just like the world does, Well, your Christian life, Jesus says, is as good as saltless salt. In other words, if you claim the label of Christian, but do not live Christianly, well, then that label is worth as much as dirt. And that's what Jesus is saying. It's good for nothing. So the only real or authentic way to live as a Christian is to live that way to preserve what God has made in his world. Okay, that's how to be salt of the earth, to impact the world through a distinctly Christian life and aim to slow its spiritual and moral decay. Now, the second life-changing truth, I think, that Jesus gives us here is there in verse 14. Okay, he said, you're the salt of the earth. Now he says, you are the light of the world. Okay, imagery moves from salt to light. Again, you've got to ask, what does Jesus mean by that? Well, what's light used for? What was it used for in his day? Salt was commonly used for preservation. Well, what about light? Well, this one's probably a bit easier, isn't it? We all know what light is used for. It's used to help us to see. That's the purpose of light. But it must be seen. If that's the case, light helps us to see. We must be able to see it for it to actually work. And so, again, if you're sitting there listening to Jesus, you're in the crowd of disciples, what's he saying to you? If you, a follower of Jesus, are the light of the world, then by implication, the world must be a dark place. It must be a place without light, meaning people are unable to see. And he's saying that you, as a follower of Jesus, can make that possible. You can help the world to see if you live in a certain way. And in order for that to happen, well, first your light must shine in the world's darkness. Okay, so he's using lots of imagery here. And then again, Jesus, he does what he did with the salt. He shows us what happens if you do the opposite. Right? He shows us what happens if you don't live that way, if you don't use that light in line with its purpose. Well, how does he do that? Well, if the purpose of light is to make things visible, well, then keeping a light hidden would stop it from doing that, wouldn't it? Jesus goes on in verse 15. He says, a city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. Now, see, you can hide a light. You can turn it on and stick it underneath something, but that's the exact opposite of its purpose. That's the exact opposite of how it's meant to be used. No, its very purpose means that if you have a light, you don't hide it, but you put it in such a place, in such a way, that it can shine throughout the entire area, so that all in the house are affected by it, so that all can then see. So what's Jesus doing? Well, he's cranking the brightness, the metaphorical brightness, up to 11. Right? He's saying, if you're a follower, one of my followers, then by your very nature of who you are called to live a life that impacts those around you. In other words, you're called to live a life that stands out. Okay, this is why he says in verse 16, in the same way, let your light shine before others, don't hide it, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. As a teenager, I remember one time seeing this T-shirt that had a particular design on it that I thought was just the coolest thing ever, and particularly because of the style of the drawing, and also because it had a cartoon or drawn shark on it that I thought was really cool. I love sharks at this age. Now, I actually managed to find a picture of this T-shirt from way back in the day. I don't see it around anymore, but I found a picture of it, and here it is there. So I hope you can see that. Now, what do you notice about it? Right, all the fish, right, there's a whole bunch of fish there, including that shark, and they're all swimming one way, except for bottom right-hand corner, a one fish, which is heading in the opposite direction. And the title above the picture says, go against the flow. Now, you might also notice that fish that's going the opposite way, against the flow, is drawn in the same way as the common symbol that's sometimes used to represent Jesus or Christianity. So the message of this image is clear, isn't it? If everyone else is swimming in this direction, then to go against the flow, well, you've got to swim in the opposite direction. And if you do that, well, you'll stand out, won't you? By swimming the same way as everyone else, you won't make a difference, you won't be noticed. But swimming the opposite way will guarantee that you'll stand out. And this is just what Jesus is getting at here with this light metaphor. Because you are the light of the world as a follower of Jesus, well, you can do either two things in response to him. Okay, you can either remain hidden, like a lamp under a basket, in which case your Christianity, your Christian life, will be about as useful as a torch without batteries. Or you can let your light shine before others. In other words, live a life that stands out, one that is characterized by distinctly Christian actions. By good works, what Jesus mentions there in that last verse, by good works, Jesus doesn't mean what the world tends to mean by that. Okay? Usually if you're talking about good works in the world's context, it's talking about being a good person. Because there are plenty of people who'd aim to live like that, aren't there? Plenty of non-Christian people who aim to be good people, to be nice to their neighbour, to not be greedy, you know, to be a generally good person. And yet, non-Christians who do that are living in the darkness, according to this imagery that Jesus is giving here. Okay, they might be nice people, they might look out for others, they try to do the right thing. Those are all good things to do. But Jesus is saying, if you're just aiming to do that, the same thing that others around you do, well, that's not going to stand out, is it? So what's Jesus getting at then? Well, the key is at the end of this section, the very last line of these three verses. Okay, these good works that Jesus is calling us to shine before others are meant to lead people to do what? Well, they're meant to lead people to give glory to God, to our Father who is in heaven. Okay, they're works, in other words, that will encourage others to say, not to say, wow, you're a really nice person, but wow, your God is really great. And so when Jesus talks about doing good works, he's talking about something broader than just good or nice actions. It must rather be godly actions and words that point others to God. So if you go out of your way to live a distinctly Christian life but never explain why you live that way, well, it's going to be difficult for those in the darkness to know why you're doing it or to know who you're aiming to give glory to, isn't it? So what Jesus is calling for here is a public and holistic Christian life, one that's characterized by both words and actions that glorify our Father in heaven. And that's what it means to be the salt of the earth. That's what it means to be the light of the world. So as we begin to wrap things up, I think now might be a good time to ask yourself, am I, as a follower of Jesus, am I living in the way that Jesus is calling me to here in this passage? Am I being salt and light? Am I living a distinctly Christian life, a distinctly publicly Christian life? Or have I lost my saltiness? Have I hidden myself so that others can't see who I really am? Because that's what Jesus is saying. He's like, this is who you really are if you're my follower. And it's not just you alone either. And Jesus is talking here to a group of disciples. Right, then when he says you, when you read you in this passage, it's the plural. Okay, so you could almost substitute the word you for yous. Like yous are the salt of the earth. Yous are the light of the world. And so that means we're called not just to live this way as individuals, but as a group. Okay, and I think that's what he's getting at with the comment about a city. Right, in verse 14, he says, a city on a hill cannot be hidden. Now, one light, if you have just one light in the darkness, that will obviously impact a certain area. But it probably won't go that far. But if you have a city full of lights, well, there's no way you'll be able to hide that. Right, what Jesus is saying is if you want to be salt and light, if we're truly to be salt and light, then we're to do that together as a community of his followers. Okay, we've got to think bigger here than just at the individual level. So let me ask you, how do you think we're going at that? How do you reckon we're doing as a church at this? Would you say that WPC Bull Creek is helping to slow the spiritual and moral decay of our world? What about as light? Would you say that as a church we stand out? Do we stand out in Perth? Do we stand out in Bull Creek? I want to add a little caveat here. What Jesus is saying is he's not calling us to try and, as a church, be relevant in the world's eyes. He's not calling us to try and be good according to others, what others define that way. In fact, typically speaking, if churches try to do that, they try to be relevant to the world. That tends to have the opposite effect and accelerate their decline. And that's been the case for most mainline denominations across the world. So, no, in order to remain salty and to stand out, we're to keep being what we are. We're to be distinctly Christian, different from the world. And we're to aim to do that in a public manner. So not just here inside the building on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening. And so I think as I was reflecting on this, this makes me even more thankful for our annual carol service that we run each year here in December in the park next door. Okay, this is a clear way that we can stand out publicly in our little corner of the world. Okay, it's a way in which we can tell the world we love Jesus because of what he's done for us. Okay, that's a distinctly Christian endeavor. And it was so exciting last year to see so many of us get involved in that and help out in the organizing and the running of the event. It was wonderful. So we're going to be running that again this year. Wouldn't it be even more wonderful to have even more folks involved? Think about the greater impact that we can have on our surrounds. Think about how we can shine a light to the world around us through that event and how others might truly see Jesus as a result. What else can we do outside of that? That's one thing. Right, what else can we do? I think we've got to be creative in looking for ways to let our light shine before others. Because I'll say, we do have some things working against us here as a church. I think even the design of our building is a potential barrier to the way we're viewed by the world around us. Because what does this building look like? If you've driven past, you would have no doubt done that many times. What does it look like? What's the nickname we sometimes get? That it's a bunker. That we're kind of hiding, sheltering inside here, trying to stay protected from the world. Now, don't get me wrong, this building is wonderful and we have lots to be thankful for and it's heavily used throughout the week. Praise God for that. But we don't want to get into that mentality, that we're in here to stay safe, to stay protected from the world outside us. But we're called, according to this passage, to live publicly for Jesus and for the gospel. And so I think we need to think creatively about how we can do that as a church. Now, there are little things we can do, like, for example, why not make sure we're not having a cuppa after church that we stand out on the balcony so that people can see that as they drive past that there are people here, that there are things happening, that we're here and we're not worried about what the world thinks of us. Sure, it's a bit cold right now, getting into winter. But let's make sure the world can see us and see that we're more than just a handful of people, that a lot of people here care about Jesus. Now let's make sure we're using that part of the building at least so the world can see us. What else? Well, how can we help to slow the decay of the world? How can we help to slow its moral decay? Well, can I suggest to you the Rally for Life this coming Wednesday? That's another small way that we can stand out and seek to slow the decay that we see around us. Now, the way events like these work is the more people that attend, the more likely they are to stand out. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, and a movement of, say, 10,000 people can't be ignored. So how many do you think we could get to stand out on Wednesday night in support of pre-born children in the womb? What else? Well, can I encourage those of you who work in the city? I know that's a number of us here. Can I encourage you to be part of groups like City Bible Forum? And I know many of you are already. Now, this is a group of Christians who aim to be distinctly Christian in their public workplaces. Okay, now their website reads like this. Here's a quote. At City Bible Forum, you'll find extensive resources, support, and connection. So wherever you are, whoever you're with, you too will have the confidence and motivation to stand for Jesus and witness at work. Together, we can reach thousands of city workers from every worldview in every major city of Australia every year. Elsewhere on the same website, it says this: bring glory to God at work and in life. It's what he created you for. That's basically what Jesus is saying here. Right, to bring God glory through a life that is distinctly, publicly Christian. And the more of us who get involved in that, the more of us who live that way, the greater the impact we'll have on the world for Jesus. And the greater glory we might be able to bring to our Father in heaven. So, you can indeed impact the world for Jesus and for the kingdom of heaven. Yes, we might look like a small minority. It might seem like we have no power in the world. But we do. We have the powerful, life-changing gospel of the Lord Jesus that we ourselves have experienced, if you're trusting in him. And we have the King of God's kingdom at our side. You can impact the world by living a distinctly, publicly Christian life, and we can do it together as a church. Don't be like the world. Don't hide who you are. Let's live it out, and let's together seek to bring glory to our Father in heaven. Let's pray. Father in heaven, what an encouragement it is to know that our lives do, in fact, make a difference. That we can indeed bring you glory. That even though it might seem like we don't make much of an impact, we actually do make an impact when we live life as you instruct us. Would you continue to work in us by your Spirit so that together as a church, as a community of believers, we might live distinctly Christian lives in public. Help us to fight the fear and doubt and worries that might come as we do that. And may the world become brighter and less decayed as a result, so that more and more might see your glory and want to join your kingdom through the Lord Jesus. Do this, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.